Happy Sunday. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis, reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next half hour, we'll be reading to you from a book called Jesus Calling, which is a daily devotional written by Sarah Young. And we're going to be doing something different. So I've been doing this program now for about 2.5 years, and this is going to be the first book that we start reading. And the title of the book that we'll be reading is Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Dane Ortlund. So as we do every Sunday, we will begin with prayer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you provide us. So you call us to be thankful. You call us to rejoice. You call us to pray. You call us to be thankful in all things. And we are. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, but we also thank you for our families, our loved ones, our parents, our spouses, our children. We thank you for our brothers and sisters and our friends. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive. We thank you for the support that we have. Lord, we thank you for the North Carolina Reading Service, its volunteers and donors that make programs like Reflections possible. Lord, we thank you for our great nation and our great state, our great cities. Lord, we come to you today, during this month of December, to recommit ourselves to you, to be prepared for the birth of your Son, Jesus, that we may celebrate him and our love for you. Father, we ask that you take away our sins. We ask that our pure heart may be seen by others, that we may encourage others to know you and to love you. Make us an instrument of your peace. And Lord, help us to understand the love you have, the great love you have for us. As we begin this book, this new chapter that we're starting in the program as far as reading some biblical and religious literature, open our hearts and minds to the message that you have for us. Help us to understand and to live your holy word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for our Sarah Calling reference, she teaches us this day, do not be weighed down by the clutter in your life. Lots of little chores to do sometime in no particular order. If you focus too much on these petty tasks, trying to get them out of your way, you will discover that they are endless. They can eat you up. They can eat your time up. And if you devote yourself to them. Instead of trying to do all your chores at once, choose the ones you need to be done today. Let the rest slip into the background of your mind so I can be in the forefront of your awareness. Remember that your ultimate goal is living close to me, being responsive to my initiatives. I can communicate with you most readily when your mind is uncluttered and turned towards me. Seek my face continually throughout this day. Let my presence bring order to your thoughts, infusing peace into your entire being. Two scriptures support Sarah's writing today. First comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Secondly, Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Thank you, Ms. Young, for your words of encouragement. Well, as I prepare for our program every week, I kind of review what we've read in the Bible in the past, and we've read not the entire Bible, but certainly a good chunk of it, and probably the most, I'm going to say important chapters. We've read the Gospels. We've read most of the entire New Testament. We've read the most challenging books of the Old Testament. We have not read Revelations yet. That's a little heady. And maybe we'll do that sometime in the near future. But I was given this book by a dear friend of mine, a friend in Christ, who I've known now for about 30 years. He and his wife came to visit my wife and I back in October, And he left us with this book, and I've really, really enjoyed it, and I wanted to share it with you. Again, the title of the book is Gentle and Lowly. It's written by Dane Ortlund. And Mr. Ortlund serves as a senior pastor at the Naperville Presbyterian Church in Naperville, Illinois, where he lives with his wife and their five children. He's got a Ph.D. from Wheaton College in theology. Very, very smart man. I will begin with the introduction. This is a book about the heart of Christ. Who he is, who is he? Who is he really? What is most natural to him? What ignites within him most immediately as he moves towards sinners and sufferers? What flows out most freely, most instinctively? Who is he? This book is written for the discouraged, the frustrated, the weary, the disenchanted, the cynical, the empty. Those running on fumes. Those whose Christian lives feel like constantly running up a descending escalator. Those of us who find ourselves thinking, how could I mess up that badly again? It is for the increasing suspicion that God's patience with us is wearing thin. For those of us who know God loves us but suspect we have deeply disappointed him. We have told others of the love of Christ, yet wonder if, as for us, he harbors mild resentment. Who wonder if we have shipwrecked our lives beyond what can be repaired? Who are convinced we've permanently diminished our usefulness to the Lord? Who have been swept off our feet by perplexing pain and are wondering how we can keep living under such numbing darkness? Who look at our lives and know how to interpret the data only by concluding that God is fundamentally parsimonious? This book's for all of us. It is written, in other words, for normal Christians. In short, it is for sinners and sufferers. How does Jesus feel about them? And here's a commentary. We are all sinners and sufferers. Understand that. There is no one that is free of sin, and there's no one free of suffering. There may be people out there that you know, that you think are free of sin or free of suffering, but they are not. So how does Jesus feel about them? Meaning, how does Jesus feel about everybody? I'll pick up with the passage again. This may already raise some eyebrows. Are we overly humanizing Jesus, talking about his feelings this way? From another angle, how does the heart of Christ relate to the doctrine of the Trinity? Does Christ relate to us differently than the Father or the Spirit relates to us? Or are we already out of proportion if we ask what is most central to who Christ is? And how does his heart relate to his wrath? Yet again, how does Christ's heart fit with what we find in the Old Testament and its portrait of God? These questions are not only legitimate but necessary. So we will proceed with theological care. But the safest way to theological fidelity is sticking close to the Bible text. And we are simply going to ask what the Bible says about the heart of Christ and consider the glory of his heart for our own up and down lives. But we are neither the first nor the smartest to read the Bible. Throughout the history of the church, God has raised up uniquely gifted and insightful teachers who walk the rest of us into the green pastures and still waters of God in Christ is. One particularly concentrated period of history in which God provided penetrating Bible teachers was the 1600s England in the age of the Puritans. This book on Christ's heart would not exist if I had not stumbled upon the Puritans, and especially Thomas Goodwin. It is Goodwin more than any one who has opened my eyes to who God in Christ is, most naturally and easily, for fickle sinners. But Goodwin and the others raised in this book, such as Sibbes and Bunyan, are channels, not sources. The Bible is the source. They're just showing us with particular clarity and insight what the Bible has been telling us all along about who God actually is. And so the strategy of this book will simply be to take either the Bible passage or a bit of teaching from the Puritans or others and consider what is being said about the heart of God and of Christ. We will consider the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, the apostles John and Paul, the Puritans Goodwin and Sibbes and Bunyan and Owen, and others such as Edwards and Spurgeon and Warfield, and open ourselves up to what they tell us about the heart of God and the heart of Christ. The controlling question is this: who is he? There will be a fairly natural progression through the book from chapter to chapter, though not so much as logically building argument, but rather looking for the single diamond of Christ's heart from many different angles. It is one thing to ask what Christ has done, and there are many sound books on this. Consider Stoat's The Cross of Christ, or Jeffrey Overy and Sachs Pierced for Our Transgressions, or McLeod's Christ Crucified, or Packer's seminal 1974 article, or a dozen other solid historical or contemporary treatments. We are not focusing centrally on what Christ has done. We are considering who he is. The two matters are bound up together and indeed interdependent, but they are distinct. The gospel offers us not only legal exoneration, inviolably precious truth. It also sweeps us into Christ's very heart. You might know that Christ died and rose again on your behalf to rinse the clean of all your sin, but do you know his deepest heart for you? Do you live with an awareness not only for his atoning work for your sinfulness, but also for his longing heart amid your sinfulness? A wife may tell you much about her husband, his height, his eye color, his eating habits, his education, his job, his handiness around the house, his best friend, his hobbies, his Myers-Briggs personality profile, his favorite sports teams. But what can she say to communicate his knowing gaze across the table over dinner at their favorite restaurant? That look that reflects years of ever-deepening friendship, thousands of conversations and arguments through which they have safely come, a time-ripened settlement into the assurance of embrace, come what may. That glance that speaks in a moment his loving protection more clearly than 1,000 words. In short, what can she say to communicate to another her husband's love for her? It is one thing to describe what her husband says and does and looks like. It is something else, something deeper and much more real, to describe his heart for you. So with Christ, it is one thing to know the doctrines of his incarnation and the atonement and the hundred of other vital doctrines. It is another, more searching matter to know his heart for you. Who is he? Chapter 1. Entitled His Very Heart. The scripture for this particular chapter is Matthew 11, verse 29. I am gentle and lowly in heart. My dad pointed out to me something that Charles Spurgeon pointed out to him. In the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of a biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. We learn much in the four Gospels about Christ's teaching. We read of his birth, his ministry, and his disciples. We are told of his travels and prayer habits. We find lengthy speeches and repeated objections by his hearers, prompting further teaching. We learn of the way he understood himself to fulfill the whole Old Testament. And we learn in all four accounts of his unjust arrest and shameful death and astonishing resurrection. Consider the thousands of pages that have been written by theologians over the past 2,000 years on all these things. But in only one place, perhaps the most wonderful words ever uttered by human lips, do we hear Jesus himself open up to us about his very heart. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, that's Matthew 11, verse 28-30. In the one place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is, we are not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We are not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. One thing to get straight right from the start is that when the Bible speaks of the heart, whether the Old Testament or New, it is not speaking of our emotional life, but only of the central animated center of all we do. It is what gets us out of bed in the morning and what we daydream about as we drift off to sleep. It is our motivation headquarters. The heart, in biblical terms, is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us. This is why Solomon tells us to keep the heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. That's Proverbs 4, verse 23. Again, I'm going to read that again. Keep the heart with all diligence. From it flows the springs of life. The heart is a matter of life. It is not what makes us human being each. It is what makes us the human being each of us is. The heart drives all we do. It is who we are. And when Jesus tells us what animates him most deeply, what is most true of him, when he exposes the innermost recess of his being, we find it there. It is gentle and lowly. Who could have ever thought up such a Savior? I am gentle. The Greek word translated gentle here occurs just three times in the New Testament. In the first beatitude, that the meek will inherit the earth. In the prophecy of Matthew 21, verse 5, that Jesus the King is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. And in Peter's encouragement, two wives to nurture more than anything else, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not trigger-happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. I'm going to repeat that. The posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. And lowly. The meaning of the word lowly overlaps with that of gentle, together communicating a single reality about Jesus' heart. This specific word lowly is generally translated humble in the New Testament, such as in James 4:6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But typically throughout the New Testament, this Greek word refers not to humility as a virtue, but to humanity in the sense of destitution or being thrust downward by life circumstances. In Mary's song, while pregnant with Jesus, for example, this word is used to speak of the way God exalts those who are of humble estate. Paul uses the word when he tells us not to be haughty, but associate with the lowly, referring to the socially unimpressive, those who are not the life of the party, but rather cause the host to cringe when they show up. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. Warfield commented on Matthew 11:29, writing, "No impression was left by his life manifestation more deeply imprinted upon the consciousness of his followers than that of the noble humility of his bearing." The minimum bar to be enfolded into the embrace of Jesus is simple. Open yourself to him. It is all he needs. Indeed, it is the only thing he works with. Verse 28 of our passage in Matthew tells us explicitly who qualifies for fellowship with Jesus, and that is, quote, "all who labor and are heavy laden," close quote. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself when they come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. He says, quote, "I will give you rest," unquote. His rest is gift, not transaction. Whether you are actively working hard to crowbar your life into smoothness or passively finding yourself weighed down by something outside of your control, Jesus Christ's desire that you find rest, that you come in out of the storm, outstrips even your own. gentle and lowly. This, according to his own testimony, is Christ's very heart. This is who he is, tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing. I'm going to repeat that. This is who he is, tender. Jesus is open. Jesus is welcoming. Jesus is accommodating. Jesus is understanding. Jesus is willing. If we ask, if we are asked to say only one thing about who Jesus is, we would be honoring Jesus' own teaching if our answer is simply gentle and lowly. If Jesus hosted his own personal website, the most prominent line of the About Me dropdown would read, gentle and lowly in heart. This is not who he is to everyone indiscriminately. This is who he is for those who come to him, who take his yoke upon them, who cry to him for help. The paragraph before these words from Jesus gives us a picture of how Jesus handles the impenitent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Gentle and lowly does not mean mushy and frothy. But for the penitent, his heart of gentle embrace is never outmatched by our sins and foibles and insecurities and doubts and anxieties and failures. For lowly gentleness is not one of Jesus' occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who he is. It is his heart. He can't ungentle himself towards his own any more than you or I can change our eye color. It is who we are. The Christian life is inescapably one of toil and labor. Jesus himself made this clear in this very gospel. His promise here in Matthew 11 is the rest for your souls, not rest of your bodies. But all Christian toil flows from fellowship with a living Christ whose transcending, defining reality is gentle and lowly. He astounds and sustains us with his endless kindness. Only as we walk ever deeper into his tender kindness can we live the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to. Only as we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ will we leave in our wake, everywhere we go, the aroma of heaven and die one day having startled the world with glimpses of a divine kindness too great to be boxed in to what we deserve. That notion of kindness is right here in our passage. The word translated easy in this statement, my yoke is easy, needs to be carefully understood. Jesus is not saying life is free of pain or hardship. This is the same word elsewhere translated kind, as in, for example, be kind to another, tender-hearted. Consider what Jesus is saying. A yoke is the heavy crossbar laid on oxen to force them to drag farming equipment through the field. Jesus is using a kind of irony, saying that the yoke laid on his disciples is a non-yoke, for it is a yoke of kindness. Who could resist this? It's like telling a drowning man that he must put on the burden of a life preserver only to hear him shout back, sputtering, no way, not me. This is hard enough. Drowning here in these stormy waters, the last thing I need is the added burden of a life preserver around my body. That's what we all are like, confessing Christ with our lips, but generally avoiding deep fellowship with him, out of a muted misunderstanding of his heart. His yoke is kind and his burden is light. That is, his yoke is a non-yoke and his burden is a non-burden. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into his tender embrace. It is his very heart. It is what gets him out of bed in the morning. This is not how we intuitively think of Jesus Christ. Reflecting on this passage in Matthew 11, the old English pastor Thomas Goodwin helps us climb inside of what Jesus is actually saying. And Pastor Goodwin says this, men are apt to have contrary conceits of Christ. but he tells them his disposition there by preventing such harsh thoughts of him to allure them unto him the more. We are apt to think that he, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. No, says he, I am meek. Gentleness is my nature and my temper. We project onto Jesus our skewed instincts about how the world works. Human nature dictates that the wealthier a person, the more they tend to look down on the poor. The more beautiful a person, the more they are put off by the ugly. And without realizing what they are doing, we quietly assume that one so high and exalted has a correspondingly difficulty drawing near to the despicable and unclean. Sure, Jesus comes close to us, we agree, but he holds his nose. This is the risen Christ, after all, is the one whom God has highly exalted, at whose name every knee will bow in submission. This is the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and whose voice is like the roar of many waters, and who has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth, and whose face is like the sun shining in full strength. In other words, this one is so unspeakably brilliant that his resplendence cannot adequately be captured with words, so ineffably magnificent that all language dies away before his splendor. This is the one whose deepest heart is, more than anything else, gentle and lowly. Goodwin is saying that his high and holy Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numbed sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he does. He cannot bear to hold back. We naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Face is screwed up, cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, and instantly withdrawing. We picture the risen Christ approaching us with a severe and sour disposition, as Goodwin says. This is why we need the Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like this. The God revealed in the Scriptures deconstructs our intuitive predilections and startles us with one whose infinite perfections is matched by his infinite gentleness. Indeed, his perfections are included in his perfect gentleness. It is his very heart. Jesus himself said so. And Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, that's chapter one of Gentle and Lowly. We are just about out of time for today's episode. I want to thank you for reading with me today. Next week, which will be the Sunday after Christmas, we'll pick up with chapter two. In years past, we've always done a scripture reading celebrating Christ's birth, and we will probably do that next week as well, in addition to the book. So thank you for joining us. We've run out of time for today's episode. My name again is Jim DeJunis, reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. That's 919-832-5138. May God bless you and those you love this day and every day.